Church Bible on page 1066. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Will you give me a drink?"
His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
The Jews do not associate with Samaritans.
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?"
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true."
"I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet his time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
"I who speak to you am he."
Let's stand together and we'll sing number 1376, Jesus. Well, it's finally happened. We've reached the end of the series on the five core values. There we go. You remember that we started by saying that it's vital that as a church we have Jesus as central, that without that everything else falls apart, has no meaning, has no centre. And like a bicycle tyre or a bicycle wheel, if the hub isn't in the centre, then it spins in an irregular and quite alarming way. And that if we had a bicycle with a wheel like that, without the hub in the centre, we would find that we would be going up and down. And that can often be our Christian experience, that our life feels like a roller coaster, that it is erratic, that it is disconcerting and uncomfortable. And what we need to do is realise that when Jesus is the centre, it doesn't mean that we won't have a bumpy path, but it does mean that our lives won't have an internal conflict caused by that. So Jesus has to be central, not only in our personal lives, but our corporate life as a church together. And then we saw how he calls us individually to follow him, but because he calls all of us individually to follow him, where we become this community of Christ, and that we've been called to live from the inside out, that it's out of our relationship with Jesus Christ that everything else flows, our values, our believing, and our acting and behaving. All of these things come from the heart, which is Jesus being central and being committed to one another. So we now have a slide. We aim to be a worshiping community, following Jesus in engaging in worship and prayer, which inspire and undergird all we are and do, exploring and expressing what it means to live together as the people of God, obeying his word and following Christ in the whole of daily life, which is much what Jonathan was saying, which is, you know, has set us up really, really very well. So what we want to do is we want to see Jesus, first of all, worshipping, and then how we can learn from that and apply that to our own lives as a worshipping community. So, firstly, we have, in the Gospels, we see Jesus in corporate worship. So Jesus, it says, went to the synagogue as was his custom. And he went to the temple, we know from a very early age. Firstly, he went with his parents. And then he went of his own right, because there were regular festivals in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was part of Jewish life to make that pilgrimage, to go regularly to the feasts whenever possible. So it was his habit, it was his custom. Jesus recognized the value and importance of corporate worship, that it wasn't just something that I do in my small corner, something that I do in a sort of little private bubble. It was something that was all of the people of God, a corporate experience. So we see, firstly, Jesus in corporate worship. Next, we see him in small group worship. Jesus and his disciples would often go away into the wilderness to pray, to chat. I think probably the best known small group meeting that has ever been held was the Passover, which we think about as the Last Supper. And this morning we'll be reflecting on that and sort of remembering and to an extent reenacting that. But that was just Jesus and his closest disciples, his friends. And he said, let's sort out where we're going to have the Passover meal together. And they had that Passover meal, which not only was eating and sharing together, it was also a very deeply significant and religious, spiritual experience, where they remembered how God had led the people out of Egypt, having spared them, having passed over them and saved them. And within that, we remember that they sang a hymn, that Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, John 17. He prayed for them, they ate together, they shared food together, communion together, if you like. And it says they sang a hymn and then they departed for the garden. So that's small group worship. Next, we have individual prayer. Could you do these for us, Chris, because I'm not getting that right. So next, we have individual prayer and worship. You remember that prayer preceded all of Jesus' most important decisions. Not only did he regularly pray, so much so that his disciples said, John the Baptist's disciples learned how to pray from John. Teach us to pray, because they could see that there was something vibrant, something real about Jesus' personal prayer life. But also when he would often just disappear in the night and pray through the night. He prayed through the night before he called his 12 disciples. He prayed through the night before he was, well, during his betrayal and arrest, but directly preceding that, he would spend time seeking God and communing with God, being with God. Next, we see that Jesus lived his life in God's will and to God's glory. He did nothing outside of God's will. He didn't say, well, now here's a good idea, Father. if you'll just rubber stamp this, I'd like to go and try this. Instead, it was out of his relationship with his Father, his prayer and worship relationship with his Father. He could turn and say, what I see my Father doing is what I then do. What I hear my Father saying is what I'm speaking to you. And he sought to glorify God in all things. And so you can see that Jesus had a rich spiritual life, a life of worship and prayer and communion with God. But it goes beyond that. On the next slide, we see that he taught about authenticity and inner reality as compared to religious forms, rituals and traditions, which are empty. I'd like to read just that passage to you in Mark chapter 7, and you'll see what I mean. Just verses 6 through to 9, page 1010. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You see, Jesus said it's not about what's outside the bowl, whether that's been cleaned or not. It's actually what's inside the bowl, whether it's your inner life is clean or dirty, not the outer life. And he applied the same thinking to what we eat. He said it's what comes out of our heart and out through our mouth that makes us unclean. It's not what goes in. And so he taught about the inner reality of a spiritual life. It's easy for us to amass traditions and customs and lots of different things that make us feel like we're doing the right thing. But Jesus took it further than that. And we'll be actually picking up on a lot of those themes in the next few weeks as we start a new series on the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus repeatedly emphasizes the inner reality of a life with God rather than the external forms and customs. So again, forthcoming attractions. In John chapter 4, on the next slide, please. In John chapter 4, we learn about the Holy Spirit and truth. This is what our reading was, where this woman says, we know that you Jews say it has to be in the temple, has to be in Jerusalem, has to be this way, has to be that way. And Jesus said, actually, the worshippers that the Father is looking for will worship him in spirit and in truth. So rather than being a series of acts or rituals which sort of numb the pain of reality, that become, as Marx put it, really the opiate of the people, where we constantly do a thing over and over again that makes us feel comfortable, make us feel like we're right with God. Rather than being something like that, there's an inner reality. True worship is focused around the internal reality of the Holy Spirit revealing God to us and leading us towards truth and reality. True worship is a process of revelation by God and response by us, rather than what has become a parody, which is denial and escapism. And we can all fall into that trap. How many of you who have a regular habit maybe of prayer and time with God or maybe reading the Bible early in the morning, how many of you on those days when everything goes wrong and you don't pray and you don't read your Bible then feel as though you're going to have an unlucky day? That's superstition. That is not Christianity. It just isn't. It's superstition. And Jesus says, rather than comforting yourself by saying, I'm going to have a good day because I've done my time with God, I've done my chapter in the Bible or whatever, so I feel as though I'm safe, I feel as though I'm blessed by having earned this thing, this ritual, That is denial. That is escapism. That is exactly what Marx was criticizing, because it draws us away from reality. Reality is that God is spirit, that we cannot earn brownie points with God. God loves you whether you spent time with him in prayer and Bible reading or not. And God has every intention of doing you good, whether you have done your sort of Christian thing or not. Now, it's good for us to grow. We've seen from Jesus' example that we need to cultivate an inner life that is strong, that will sustain us, that will undergird our personal lives. But let that be true and spiritual rather than ritual and superstition. And so the inner reality of a life with God is far more exciting, because God doesn't put conditions on his love or his goodness. Next, we see that the Holy Spirit and truth, this kind of relationship with God, this kind of worship, transcends location and form. Fortunately, we don't have to make a pilgrimage to the temple, because it's kind of occupied at the moment. It's full, it's busy. And if we thought that we should make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem, then we've got a big problem, haven't we? And over the centuries, Christians have thought that, and there's been crusades, and there's been wars, and there's been horrible things done in the name of Christ that shouldn't have been done. But what Jesus taught was, it's not about going to the right place. It's about getting in the right place to meet with God. We don't go to a certain place to meet with God. We get in the right place to meet with God. Those that the Father is seeking will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so rather than thinking that we have to have a particular place, we actually find that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. That when we go to a place, he'll meet us there because he loves us and he's already there. But we can stay where we are and meet with him too. I'd like to read to you from the Message. In fact, I read this last week when we started our series on the Lord's Prayer, but it bears repeating. In Matthew chapter 6, the Message is a loose paraphrase, but it draws out the meaning often. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, listen, with a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. It's not about going to the right place, it's about getting in the right place to meet with God. Next, we see that our worship, our prayer, comes out of our relationship with God as Father. Sorry, that's it. It comes out of our relationship with God as Father, which is why we sang, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. Because it reminds us that God has done so much to draw us into his family, to rescue us, to save us, to make us his own, to make sure we know that we are welcome, that we belong. That it's not about us being insiders and other people being outsiders, but that we remember that God holds out his hands in Christ to the world and bids us all welcome. He calls us all to follow him. And so worship is now a family matter. We worship God as Father. And then lastly on this slide, it's also inclusive. There's this woman who was an outcast. She was an outcast racially. She was a Samaritan. She was one of the wrong crowd. Just racially, she was excluded from Jewish temple worship. She was a woman. She was a social outcast because she'd had a number of husbands, and the person that she was with right now wasn't even her husband at all. And there were, well, as there are today, there were people, religious people, that would judge her very harshly and say, what you have done will exclude you in the future. Your past has determined your future. And we know that because of the cross, our past does not determine our future. There is forgiveness. There is a new start in Christ. And yet Jesus came to her and he revealed spiritual truth to her. And he invited her to respond. You remember what we said, that worship is the process. It's a kind of call and response. It's God revealing to us and us responding to God. And so he revealed spiritual truth to her and asked her to respond. He wanted to welcome her home. And I personally believe that our worship must be the same. It must be inclusive. It must be something that will draw people in, reveal God to people that don't yet know him, to people whose face doesn't fit. And through that revelation of God's grace, there is a chance to respond and be welcomed back home, to become part of the family, to know Christ, to love and follow him. So I have just a couple of quotes that I'd like to finish with. Baptists recognize the centrality of a vital relationship with God through prayer and worship, with the individual and corporate facets strengthening each other. This will nurture our relationship with God and awaken us to the wonder of his salvation. It will open our hearts and minds to the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, making us more ready to obey his word and honor him in all aspects of our daily lives. It will also enrich our life together as the people of God by guiding and undergirding all we are and do. And so, again, we aim, our target, we aim to be a worshiping community, following Jesus in engaging in worship and prayer, which inspire and undergird all we are and do, exploring and expressing what it means to live together as the people of God, obeying his word and following Christ in the whole of daily life. Our next slide shows us, reminds us of our five core values. Whoops. And one more. Here we are. We aim to be a prophetic community, standing for truth, not being judging, but confronting what is wrong and doing something about it. To be an inclusive community, welcoming those who wouldn't normally feel welcome, making sure that no one through age, disability, race, gender, through any of those areas where someone might be discriminated against or excluded, we want to make sure that is not the case in the Church of Christ, that everyone would find a welcome here. To be sacrificial, that we would be life-affirming, we would celebrate what is good, we would enjoy the blessings and yet hold them with open hands, share them and enjoy sharing them, giving away as gladly and as cheerfully as Christ has given good things into our lives. To be a missionary community, seeking those who are still in darkness, those who are still lost. Whether that's those that are in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, or to the ends of the earth. Whether they're the people that are closest to us, in our families, in our neighbourhoods, the people that are like us, that are nearby, the people that are not like us, that are nearby, the people of other faiths, other racial mixes, the people that we don't quite connect with, and then the people in the rest of the world, that we would pray for them, that we would give to missions, that we would support those that are involved in these things. and finally that we would be a worshipping community, that everything that we do would flow from the inside, that our relationship with Christ individually and together would undergird and inspire, would give the heart to our actions, that our lives would glorify Christ. We've seen that true worship is a process of revelation by God and then our response to it. Before we move into our time of communion, I'd like us to have a chance to respond to God in a prayer called Walk Your Way. It's on the sheet inside your notices, and it's also up on the screen. I will read the portion that is not bold type. I will read the first portion, and then we'll try as best as we can to all say the bold portion together. Shall we try it? And can I say this is a response rather than, if you like, just a said prayer. If you don't want to say it, that is your response. That is your choice and your right. Please don't say it if you don't want to. But if you do want to walk in the way of Christ, if you want to walk in a way that reflects these five core values, then perhaps you would like to join with me and respond to Christ, respond to God using this prayer. Let's pray together. Jesus the disturber, you were impatient with the status quo and defiantly refused to accept the way things were. You dreamed dreams of justice and created streams of righteousness. Your way of life was shocking, amazing, challenging. Jesus, we must walk your way. Strengthen us to be a prophetic community. Jesus the liberator, who crossed bridges and broke down barriers, who found words for the voiceless and room for the outcasts, who gave dignity and value to those who had no reputation and no name. The whole creation longs to sing in harmony. Jesus, we must walk your way. Teach us to be an inclusive community. Jesus the Saviour, the risk taker who lost everything, the fool who accepted the shame of the cross, the failure who died a criminal's death. Through your poverty we are made rich, for you open to us and to all people the path to resurrection and new life. Jesus, we must walk your way. Inspire us to be a sacrificial community. Jesus the lover, who embraced the world with compassion and touched lives with healing, who dared to offer forgiveness and worked to bring reconciliation, who showed the things that make for peace with God, with one another, and with ourselves. Jesus, we must walk your way. Call us to be a missionary community. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the guide of our living and the shaper of our horizons. You are the meaning of our living and the song of our hearts. Help us to trust you, to love you, and to serve you. Jesus, we must walk your way. Renew us to be a worshiping community. Now and in the future, now until your kingdom comes. Amen. We're going to start to move towards communion now with our song number 398, My Lord.